Well, I'd like us to continue our study this morning in the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and dealing with this wonderful prayer of Solomon. But not so much in dealing with what he actually has to say. We will come on to that if God should spare us next Lord's Day. But to deal with some of the ways in which the prayer is introduced to us so that we ourselves might be instructed and strengthened by a biblical understanding of what it means to pray. Now, we have in seasons in the past looked at prayer, and I suspect that none of you would contradict me in your heart or mind. Certainly nobody's contradicted me in their speech that this is an area in which we all would desire to be more proficient. It's not that we would slap ourselves on their back and say that this is one area in our lives where we hardly need any instruction at all. We all recognize that we want to need to grow in our facility for prayer. And in God's providence, it is good for us to begin the year by reflecting upon what it means to pray and how Solomon prays, so that we ourselves, seeking to learn from the patterns that are set before us in the Word of God, would ourselves be able to pray more effectively, more efficiently. Well, let's turn our attention to the prayer of Solomon, how it is spoken of in Scripture. The first element that I want to bring before you is it is a reverent prayer. A reverent prayer. I heard tell from a dear friend of mine, in conversation about a year ago, how he had heard an anecdote about one of the professors of the Free Church College. And he opened a door to let a lady pass through. And the lady responded, I have to say, somewhat rudely and churlishly, "Are you doing that because I'm a woman?" To which he immediately responded, "No, I'm doing it because I'm a gentleman." I've been looking for an opportunity to use that comeback ever since. No, this is the way in which I was raised. It used to be that if you were on public transport, that if it was full, that the men would give up their seat to a woman. I'm seldom on public transport, I must confess, but on the few occasions that I have in recent years, it seems as though the men remain seated, and there are few gentlemen that are willing to offer their seats in a crowded train or underground to the ladies in our midst. And in this enlightened age of great equality, no doubt it would be almost an insult. Well, I happily go on insulting ladies by offering my seat, even if I'm the only one that does it, because that's the way in which I was raised. Well, Job himself, as we study the book of Job, one of the things that he lamented was that somebody who was a notable in the community, when he entered the room, then young men would rise in a token of their respect towards him. Well, that may be a thing of a bygone age, but we do see that courtesy being extended in Scripture. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to instruct you on simply being good-mannered, although any young men present, if you want to ask yourself, how might I express good manners, then I would encourage you to give your place up for ladies and recognize that they are what God has given to us in the fairer sex, and respect them with that gesture. Well, such considerations apart, do you see how Solomon is reflecting that attitude of heart and mind when he is in prayer? We're told that Solomon is standing before God. And in that he is showing his respect to stand in the presence of God. If you had ever gone to church with my mother, you would have been struck by a couple of things. That the congregation, when they were to sing an item of praise, that they would remain seated. Never rising to sing, but always remain seated. Now, that's probably not good for the diaphragm to fill the air with lungs, the reason why we customarily stand to sing, so that we can sing with a bit more with less effort and with more gusto. The other thing that you would have noticed is that when the minister standing behind the pulpit would call upon the congregation and say, "Let us pray," then everyone would stand up. And that is kind of the opposite of what we do. We stand to sing and sit to pray. They would sit to sing and stand to pray. Why? Because when entering into the presence of an almighty God, it is appropriate for us to mark that in some way. So standing to pray. And it is not my purpose to change our pattern. No, that's not the purpose. It is but to show you that when Solomon entered into the presence of God, he wasn't casual about entering into that presence. He stood before God. It may be something of an antiquated practice to stand for ladies or to rise when a lady enters into the room. And I think, you know, you all have heard me give the notices. It's always the ladies, Bible study, the ladies. Volleyball. It was drummed into me as a child that we don't speak about women. They're all to be treated as ladies. And to this day, I can't say the women's Bible study. It has to be the ladies' Bible study. And what Solomon is doing is he's recognizing that when we enter into the presence of God, it shouldn't be casual. So if you're tempted to bring your coffee into church, drink it before you come in and put it to one side. This is not the place for drinking your coffee. When we ask ourselves the question, does that sense of reverence and awe, which Hebrews points us to, Hebrews chapter 12, the final verses, let us worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Is that what marks worship typically in the 21st century church? A sense of the presence of God. So that men find themselves reflecting that in the very posture of their physical being. But then there's something more that happens here if we are following closely. We come to God's word and say, I don't want to rush through it. I want to savor the word of God. I want to see all that it has to instruct us. Verse 13, and then Solomon knelt to pray. Stood before the Lord and then got down upon his knees. Well, let me give you a simple principle which none of you, I feel confident, will have ever heard before, for a good reason, is that you give one knee to royalty, but two knees to divinity. Well, this is a republic, so nobody goes down. We don't bend the knee to any man. But is there not a danger that if we're not used to bending the knee to any man, that we do not bend the knee to God? One knee to royalty, or no knees in the republic.
but both knees before the living God. I remember going to a prayer meeting, and it wasn't in this land, it was in my own old country. Prayer meetings where people would just sit around and they would take their coffee, and somebody would be praying, or somebody else would be sitting coffee. Can you identify that from Scripture? That casualness of approach to God? Now, I'm warning any couple who might be so foolish as to invite me to be the minister who marries them, that I will not have photographers wandering around during the time of worship. I will not have photographers clicking away, especially at the time of prayer. Why not? Because it is simply, totally inappropriate. When the people of God enter into the very presence of the living God, it is not appropriate for anyone, not a photographer or anyone else, to be doing anything other than entering into the presence of God and recognizing in whose presence we are meeting. Put your camera down. Put your camera down. Solomon had an understanding of the reverence of God, and he publicly acknowledged that by the physical way in which he entered into the presence of God. He stood and then he knelt upon both knees. And we had better do the same. For our God is a consuming fire. Now secondly, it's a redeemed prayer. Solomon stood before the altar, verse 12. Now this is more than just locating him physically in the temple. It's giving us clarity as to his position. He stood before the altar. On a previous occasion, we marked the way in which the timing of this particular event took place. It was upon the Day of Atonement. And it's not spelled out for us literally, but all the clues are there that point to it. This is the only time that it would have been, could have been. And earlier on in chapter 5, we hear of how the oxen, the sheep had been sacrificed. In other words, the atonement had taken place, the blood had been shed. And now the chronicler, in a subtle way, but in an inevitable way, is saying, the only reason that Solomon is able to stand and lead the people in prayer is because the sacrifice has been offered up. He stood before the altar. And if we are to be heard before the throne of grace, we do so and can only do so because the sacrifice has been made. The lamb that was prepared from before the foundation of the world has been offered up, and the Father has found it acceptable. And if you and I are to enter into the very presence of God, it is as Solomon is showing us here as he opens his voice to pray, that he does so because the sacrifice has been offered up. Solomon stood before the altar. And in doing so, we have to recognize that if you cannot say, I am standing in the blood before the altar, that the blood has been sacrificed for me, then do not think that your prayers will be heard. The only way that we can come is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Hebrews have to say? But there's a new and living way offered up by the death of Christ, by the shedding of his blood. And if you're not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then do not think your prayers, however sincere, however heartfelt, will be heard before the throne of grace. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 11, 14. Jeremiah 14, 12. Ezekiel 8, 18. Micah 3, verse 4. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13. I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, saith the Lord. Well, if Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah are all speaking with the same voice, we only need one verse to prove it. But it is a theme that we find again and again and again in the Word of God. If you cling to your iniquities, do not think that God will listen to your prayer. And yet man is so consumed with a sense of his own importance that he thinks all he need do is snap his fingers and God will come running. That's not how Solomon prays. His petition is simply this. And perhaps you noticed it as we read through the different elements of this prayer. Hear in heaven and answer our pleas. If kings get down upon their knees before God, what ought we to do? Solomon's only right to enter the presence of God was granted to him by the shedding of the blood of the atoning sacrifice. He stood before the altar. And in our prayers, do we not pray through Jesus Christ our Lord? Amen. Is that simply a way by which we alert those that have not been paying attention that we have got close to the end of the prayer, and so it's about time for you to open your eyes and lift your head? Or is it us saying we are standing before the presence of God, the altar, through Jesus Christ our Lord? Now thirdly, it's a representative prayer. What a blessing corporate prayer is. Verse 21, the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel. Now there's an assumption here, isn't there? That the people are listening and that the people are in agreement. Else, why would the Westminster Confession of Faith, the standards of our church, when it's talking about prayer, say prayer should be in a known tongue? And that doesn't simply rule out the ecstatic babbling which some churches engage in, and which we do not, for good, necessary, and biblical reasons. The prayer needs to be the prayer of all the people. And that places a burden on the person who is leading others in prayer. It should be intelligible. Well, what Solomon is saying is, listen to our prayer. It's not just mine, so you can interpret the way in which I'm thinking, because it doesn't make much sense otherwise. No, he's expecting the people to be able to understand what he is saying. He's praying intelligibly. And intelligently. He should also be praying transparently. You read through those prayers, You see, I know what Solomon is talking about. They're not obscure. They're not with references to the thing. Well, I really don't know what he's talking about. He's talking about pestilence, talking about famine, talking about drought. He's talking about being at war or when nations come. He's talking about when they fall into sin and God's judgment falls upon the nation. They're taken off into captivity. These are all understandable to us. We see here the people of God in Solomon's day praying for you and me. Did you know that? The foreigner. The people of God at the dedication of the temple. Praying that if the foreigner believes and trusts in the Lord God Almighty, then hear their prayer. And cause them to worship the Lord our God. Should we not return that favor and pray for the Jewish people, seeing their hearts have for a season been hardened? Pray that the Lord would engraft them in once more. Fourthly, briefly, it's a returning prayer. Solomon is deeply sensible of the presence of God. We've seen it already in something of his physical posture, that he stands and then he kneels. But we're also told that he spreads out his hands. He is, as it were, physically pointing towards heaven and asking for God's blessing. Pointing those who are there assembled with him at the dedication of the temple to heaven and the one who reigns there. Surely that helps us understand the nature of the third commandment. Now, in the passing of the years, we have examined the third commandment on multiple occasions in the past, but as it is particularly appropriate here for us to consider, I don't hesitate to drive that message home. What's the third commandment? Is do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Can you imagine Solomon standing before that vast assembled company of God's people at the dedication of the temple? And doing what we would describe as playing to the gallery, playing to the crowd. What is it they want to hear? I'll say the sort of things that they would like me to say. So he's thinking about the people and what would get favor with the people. What would that be like? A sort of a taking of the time of prayer and be more focused upon the people and what they like and dislike. But his task is to lead them into the presence of God. Well, that's really what the third commandment is talking about. And you probably, certainly myself, growing up, going to Sunday school, going through the Ten Commandments, what's the third commandment? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, if you suddenly hurt yourself in an accident and you let go an oath, and you take the name of God in vain. Well, of course, that would be wrong. But what the commandment is first of all speaking about is not the profane workman who lets go an oath at when he hurts himself in his place of work. What it is talking about primarily is the person who, standing in the temple and pretending to address himself to the Ancient of Days, the Lord of Hosts, lets his mind wander and has no thought for it at all. Solomon is clearly no stranger to the throne of grace. He's been there before. This is not the prayer of a man who has never prayed before. 8 times He prays and says, hear from heaven and act. It's something of a refrain. We might sing a hymn and there'll be a verse which we repeat at the end of any particular verse, and it's just the refrain that we sing again and again throughout that prayer, throughout that hymn. That's the refrain of Solomon. Oh Lord, hear from heaven and act. And it's our common refrain as well. And it's good for us to be reminded on this, the first Lord's Day of the year, that we're returning to our God in prayer. Lord, our God, hear from heaven and act. Hear our prayers. And that tells us something else then, doesn't it? If we're following through on the application of the third commandment, we see it exemplified in the prayer of Solomon. It's teaching us something else. That it wasn't just the physical posture of Solomon that was important. That's only important as it becomes a picture to us of the posture of a man's heart. That he is one who enters into the presence of God, made deeply sensible of the privilege that he has. That you and I, who are framed but of the dust of the earth, have been granted access by that new and living way into the very presence of the Almighty God. So we stand. So we kneel, that we might reflect that in the presence of our God, our hearts would stand, our hearts would kneel. And we do that not only on this, the Lord's Day, as we are united together in the place of worship, but when we lead our families in prayer, we teach them to pray reverently. A sense of the presence of God. There's so much that we can learn from Solomon as he sought to pray. He prayed reverently. He prayed the prayer of a redeemed man. He prayed a representative prayer. And he prayed a returning prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the prayer of Solomon. We thank thee that so much is told to us about the nature of prayer before we hear the first word that he speaks. We thank thee, Father, that as we would pray together, that we are made deeply sensible that we stand before the altar, that the sacrifice has been made, that we assemble in thy presence not because we have a right to do so, for every one of us is a sinner, but that because the sacrifice has been made for us, thou, O God, hast opened up a new and living way into thy presence in this year that has now begun.
We ask, Father, that we may avail ourselves of that peculiar treasure of the people of God to seek thy face in prayer, to recognize in thy presence whose we are and whom we serve. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.